Okay, well, let's pray. Who looks spiritual? Whitney looks spiritual. You want to pray for us, Whitney?
Jesus, we just thank you for your perfect love and your revelation of that love this weekend. And we just thank you and just bless these words and words and open our ears to saturate your word into our lives.
Amen. So, one of the things we want to do is make sure today, this session, and then our session during our service, is that we really get solidly inside of us the right answer to the question we asked on Thursday night. That verse in Colossians chapter 3:3-4, says, "For you died, the person you used to be, the independent self, died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you will be revealed with him in glory." So what that phrase, "when Christ, who is your life," means? What does it mean for Christ to be your life? So we gave some options, like, well, that means that he's my number one, he's the great passion of my life, I put him first. Those are all good things, but that scripture says what it says. Christ is your life. That Jesus Christ lives in you to operate as your life through your unique personality. That's the mystery of the gospel. And so we emphasize that little phrase, being in Christ, because that's really what Paul emphasizes again and again and again. To not understand what it means to be in Christ is to not understand the gospel. Mark and I were talking last night, Father Mark, and did he disappear? Oh, he's back there. Okay. We were just talking about how it's a sad reality that so many people who are in the ministry don't believe that in one conversation with someone who's a believer, their life can be changed radically forever. Because the gospel is intended to do that. If you really understand the gospel, it'll change your life forever. And sadly, and it's because of the enemy, because the enemy's going to do everything he can to kill, steal, and to destroy. Since he can't kill God and can't destroy him, he wants to destroy and kill his masterpiece. He wants to create, destroy his great poem, which is us. And so he wants us not to understand the good news. So we know that the word gospel means good news. But the etymology of that word, its origin literally means as if you were in a, like, say you're in Selma, and there's this war going on outside of Selma, and a whole army of people went outside of Selma to win the battle for Selma, and if the battle was lost, everything in Selma, including you, was going to be destroyed. So you were just hoping for some kind of maybe peace or detente, something that would just keep Selma from being destroyed. But when the news got back to you is that the enemy was totally annihilated and fled so far away, never to be seen again. It was a victory beyond imagination. That was the context of the word gospel. And the idea is that a victory that is so significant and so stunning that it changes everything forever. It's not just good news. It's remarkable news. It's stunning news. It's life-changing news. And so God wouldn't send his son to die on the cross. God wouldn't step out of eternity into time, clothe himself with fallen humanity to give us some pretty good news. It was intended to be a radical message that radicalizes and totally transforms a person's life. And so the idea of being Christian-like is unthinkable to God. Like, why would a person sign up to be Christian life? Like, why would you sign up? Why would a person sign up to kind of still be in control of their life? In light of the fact that hasn't worked out really well, but just enough of Jesus to sprinkle in to make you kind of religious and do certain things better. I mean, there's no fun in that. Why would you do that? If there was fun in being not Christian and doing life your own way and how things worked out, then we should have just stayed that way. That's why the Lord said he's more impressed with somebody who goes after the world with all their heart. Either go after the Lord with all your heart, or go after the world with all your heart, but the ones who do it in between, he literally says it makes him want to barf. That's Revelation. But it doesn't make you want to, here's a good to understand. Have you ever been so upset about something that it made you nauseated? So upset. Something happened. It was so hard, so tragic, so difficult in this fallen world that when you heard about it or it impacted your life, it made you nauseated. That's the thing. God's not saying, I want to throw up because I hate you. He loves you so much. And you were his dream. And his dream was that you would be a person that would participate in all that he is and all that he has. Enjoy the life of God. Live from that reality. That for a human to settle for less than that upsets him so bad it makes him nauseated. People have such a wrong concept of God. People think, well, you know, Jesus didn't come to the world to condemn the world. Let me just say this to you. Jesus came into the world to not condemn the world. He intentionally came in the world to not condemn the world. He didn't come to destroy, he came to save. And to save us, his methodology, his plan, his means to save us, I'm going to include fallen and broken humanity into the life of my son. And my son's going to carry them to the cross and die as them, and all that they were apart from me is going to be crucified. All the neurosis, all the stuff, all the chest is going to be crucified and buried. And a whole new creation is going to be raised up in me. Now participating in my life, just as I participated in their life, their fallen life, they're now going to participate in my risen life, and I'm going to now be their life. And I'm going to be the source from which they live, the means by which they face everything. That's what it means for Christ to be your life. And so, we don't want to settle for anything less than that. There's, let's see, I'll wear my fancy deluxe Christina Loving Good reading glasses. This is Ephesians chapter 6. In chapter 5, Paul had made a statement. He said, here's the deal, that where there's sin, grace, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Now, people think that just means that if you sin, there's always the grace of forgiveness. And thank God it does mean that, doesn't it? But it means much more than that. It doesn't just mean that if you really blow it, God's grace is big enough that he's offers you forgiveness. He's already forgiven that from the cross 2,000 years ago. He won't stop loving you. His grace will just keep loving you. It means more than that. It says where sins abound in your life, his grace to not sin is bigger than that. Because the capacity to not that sin is a simple gift of grace. It's the gift of Jesus Christ being your victory as a free gift. That's the grace. So where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And so you shouldn't be intimidated by the enemy telling you, man, this has just been going on too long in my life. This has been too big a stronghold. It's just been too hard in my life. That's a lie from the enemy. God never speaks in those terms. He's an overcomer. He always speaks in overcoming terms. So when I hear people tell me that, I say, well, I'm working on it. But I'm going to go, I know that's be wearing you out working on that. Because here's the deal, Jesus worked on it 2,000 years ago and absolutely conquered it. You don't have to keep working on it. You can start walking in the freedom that Christ is for you in that area. Well, I'm so much better. You know, it's like a person in quicksand. And they're like going, well, I'm better. And you have the quicksand? No, but I'm better. Well, how is it living in quicksand? Like, you haven't totally drowned yet, but you don't have much movement. It's not much fun. Jesus didn't come to make you better. He came that you might be Christ-like. Again, not by imitation, not by trying to be like him, but by allowing Jesus Christ to be himself through you. And when you're Christ-like, you don't just look like Jesus in terms of your behavior. You don't just act like Jesus. You feel like Jesus. You think like Jesus. You see like Jesus. That is the most liberating thing in the world. You know, when Gabriel announced to Mary that she was going to be pregnant with the Messiah, and the fact that she was a virgin, I love about her is that she didn't ask the question why. She certainly could have. Because remember, she was engaged. And when you're engaged as a Jewish girl, they call you married, though the marriage has not been consummated yet. And you're usually married in an engagement sense of the word for a year. Then there's a week-long party at the end of that party and the marriage is consummated. So she was engaged, married to Joseph. And the Holy Spirit comes, or an angel comes and tells her she's going to be pregnant. Well, that's good news and bad news. Because the bad news is that nobody in the world would believe that she'd be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. I mean, who would believe that story? I mean, what? Well, you remember the girl down the road, same thing happened to her a few years ago. That never happened before ever. It's the stupidest story in the history of the world. Would you believe the story if somebody showed up in your, if some 16 or 17 year old girl showed up in your house or in your office, knocked on the door and said, look, I need some stuff, I'm pregnant. Really? Oh, well, you knew them. Well, all right, who's the father? Well, Holy Spirit. You would take him to counseling. Joseph didn't believe it, remember? When he first discovered it, he loved her, so he didn't do what the law required. What the law required was for him to turn her in, rat her out, and have her stoned to death. But instead, he was going to put her away because he loved her. And the only reason he changed, because he went home and went to bed, and an angel came to him in the middle of the night and said, she's actually pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And he got up in the middle of the night and went to her and told her he was wrong. He said, the angel said, he's come to save his people from their sins. That's exactly what Jesus has come to do. To save us from getting angry again. You really can live a life and never get angry again. Will you get angry? I mean, you can. If you think there's fun in that, go for it. Was it fun? When you went off on your employees, or you went off on your husband, you went off on your wife or your kids, was that fun? So why would you keep doing it? Because you don't have to. Christ is your life. But once you decide to do it on your own, you mess up. Remember the story of Mephibosheth in the Old Testament? Everybody remember that story? He's one of my heroes. Nobody ever names their child Mephibosheth. I don't understand. I don't know what the nickname would be. Phoebe, Miff. Livia used to couldn't say that word, so she was never allowed. She tried to teach a lesson from that one time, but it came out like a cuss word. So just let your imagination run wild. And so she was forbidden from ever reading that out loud or teaching from that ever again. She would get her words mixed up really bad. Rock, am I telling the truth, Angela?
Oh, yeah.
So I came home one time and she was really upset. I said, what's going on, Lib? She said, she'd been over her mom's house, over at Amelia's house, and her mom had been there. I said, what's the matter? She said, Mom. I said, what's going on? She said, she fed hell first. I went, what? She said, she fed hell first. I said, are you telling me she fell head first? I said, there's a difference with that than feeding hell first. We were at the mall, and Travis Barnes Sr. was a dear friend of ours, but we hadn't seen him in several years. And we saw him, and so we were just visiting. It was Christmas time. And so as we're finishing our conversation, Lydia tells him, well, give my family your love. He stops, he said, what? And she said, give my family your love. And he just turned around and walked away. He didn't know what to say. I said, look.
Um,
I'm sorry, I'm giving these stories, but this is, we went to a convocation in Jacksonville, Florida. It was an international convocation. And Randy Adler, Archbishop Adler, was the patriarch. And there was a person visiting that we wanted to be interested in the CEC. They eventually came in the CEC. But Olivia saw Archbishop Adler, and then he saw this person. She thought, wow, I want to introduce him. You know, so she got real excited, got this guy to come over. He says, I want to introduce you to Archbishop Adler. Mm-hmm. And I went, what? And then she said, you know, Archbishop Adler. I said, that's it. You can't say the word Archbishop anymore either. When Dario Melton was elected mayor, I came home and she said to me, because Wood ended up going and working as like the city attorney, which almost killed him. But Livy thought it was a good thing when it first happened. But we were waiting to hear about it. She was excited about it. So I come home and she said, Derriere hired McWoody. I said, what? She said, Derriere hired Woody. I said, okay, that's another word you can't say. If you see him somewhere, you just go, Mayor Melton, Mr. Melton, you can't say his first name. It's got nothing to do with any of this. Jesus came to save us from our sins. He came to save you from living an offended life. You never have to, you can live offended free. You can live disappointed free. You can live complaining free. So when Mary was, when the angel said to Mary, she asked the question, why? But not, she didn't ask the question why. She didn't go like, well, my life is over with. My future's over with. I've planned all these things. My life is done. She just said, how? That's a good question. How, since I've never been with a man? And the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And you say, well, I have these issues where I have a tendency to get angry. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. If you abide in Christ, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Your weakness can't be the thing that dictates your story. Jesus, you have a new story. You've been placed into his life, and his capacity to not sin dictates your story. Can you sin? Yes, but why would you if you don't have to? Slip up. Don't plan it. Don't repeat it over and over again. You don't have to. We were talking, Mark and I were talking about something that I signed, So we're not making very much advance, but I think stories help. And when you get Bobby's age, when you get my age and you own a motorcycle, you can just tell stories. Amen. So I got a t-shirt that I'm going to wear on my motorcycle that I'll show all of you this morning when we go over there. Somebody sent it to me. Marcus, tell me, we were talking about something about, I said, I wonder why that person never sends anybody to Lazarus weekends. And Mark was just giving me some answers. So I think the person feels whatever, and you know, feels, maybe they feel threatened, maybe they feel, it makes them feel insecure, they don't want to experience things here, they can't experience there, kind of thing, kind of stuff. And so I thought about that. It didn't make me mad, you know, and or upset, or get into a conversation. Mark wasn't being critical. He was being very careful and gentle, but I didn't get engaged in a conversation of criticism, because that's not what Jesus does. You know that? Jesus doesn't gossip ever. Ever? I mean, aren't there a lot of conversations that you wish you didn't know about? You know what I'm saying? I wish I didn't know that every one of the actors in my life that were heroes that turned out to be gay because somebody told me they were. Now I can't watch their shows. I love Rock Hudson and Doris Day movies. Now I can't watch him. You know the Rock Hudson movies with Doris Day and Tony Randall? I can't watch him because I know now he wants to be with Tony Randall, not Doris Day. It had nothing to do with that. I don't want people to tell me stuff like that. I was happy before that. You know what I'm saying? So gossip doesn't help. Jesus doesn't gossip. So when I went to bed last night, I was thinking about that. And the Lord, I was thinking about this person. And the Lord said, you know, I understand. Jesus wasn't saying it's okay to be that way. He was hurt for them. He was offended for them, not with them. But he said, you know, I was tempted in every way like unto us. I understand that. We have a high priest that can sympathize with our weaknesses. So he said, I understand. And I said, I do too, Lord. That's union. I joined him. I received that as my life. He's my life. I don't get a vote. I didn't get to say, well, I'm sorry, Lord. I think that's a pretty crummy attitude that person has. And I'm just not, you know, like, yada, yada, yada. No, I mean, he walks free from gossip and offense and mulling things around his head all the time. Because, what's wrong with that person? Why don't they do that? Don't you love it when somebody tells you something about somebody who doesn't like you about in some way? Wouldn't you rather not know that? Because then the enemy tries to get you to mull around that stuff, but Jesus doesn't do that. So this back with the glasses. This is verse 4 of Romans 6. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. That's what God says. The gospel is you get to walk in newness of life. The gospel uses terms like born again. That's a really good term. Those of you who are not young or too young don't know that Jimmy Carter kind of ruined that term. That president, when he was a president, he did an interview in Playboy magazine and talked about being born again. So it sort of ruined the term for a lot of people about being born again. But it's a great term. Jesus used it. And the word literally means born from above. That's what the word actually is in the Greek. You're born from above. So the gospel, when a person becomes saved, saved from what? Saved for what? Saved from sin's condemnation. Because Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He came into the world to not condemn the world. Saved from the condemnation that he took on himself. He became sin, your sin, my sin, on our behalf. Saved from condemnation, but also saved from the power of sin to ever control you and make you a grump or a grouch or a controller or mad or manipulative. Any of those things, live offended. He came to save you. He came for you to experience what it's like as if you were born a new person with the same personality but redeemed. The same personality but sanctified. The same personality but cleansed, through which Christ himself can live through you. Donna and I were talking about something the other day, and the more I've thought about this, so I'm going to say something that might like go after a sacred cow. So if you don't forgive us here in sin, so you got to forgive us. Okay. So Donna's not saying it. Donna can even deny she even said anything about this. But I get concerned about the whole thing. What's it called?
Enneagram.
Where everybody pigeonholes who they are. And then they use the excuse, well, that's just, I'm a 3. And I'm going, well, no, that sin was a 10. I don't know if you know that or not. Jeez, my nutty. Or I'm a 6, or I'm a 7. Well, I'm a 7, because 7 is the perfect number, and I'm in Christ. But you understand what I'm saying? We can use that and find comfort in it, but the comfort in it, like going, well, I'm just doing this way because I'm a 4, and that's what 4s do. What? Mm-hmm. Jesus came to set you free from sin unless you're a 4? Being selfish is sin. Being nasty is sin. Having to always have me time all the time is sin. Because that's not who Jesus is. Now, you may have a tendency to need me time. That's okay. Your personality, maybe one that's quieter, that's okay. but it's still got to look like Christ. Back in my day, was a book that was written called Spirit Control Temperaments, and I divided it into four temperaments. Sanguine, like funny, happy, people pleaser, choleric, you know, goal-oriented, no matter who you have to step on, choleric, you know, I'm just going to sit around and eat grapes and never do anything, and I don't have any goals in life. You know, or melancholy, the most complicated one. The artistic person who only has a few friends and they get in these weird moods, and you ask them why they're in a weird mood, and they always go, I don't know, and don't dare try to figure out why. But it accomplished the same thing. Everybody, they would identify themselves as, I'm a sanguine. That's why I struggle with the whole people-pleasing thing. Well, it's one thing to go, all right, this seems to be my personality type. I don't think there's 7 or 10 or 12 or 4. I think there's multiple. I think some of us are all real complicated in a holy way. It says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are created in Christ Jesus. Created in Christ Jesus. As if God took your lump of stuff, messed up and neurotic, and put it in his lump of stuff, and his stuff leavened all of you. But it has all these neat nuances about it. You're his, the word, you're created in Christ Jesus, the word there says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. The word workmanship is the word poem. Now, what kind of poem do you think God would write? Would it be a masterpiece? Would it be the most amazing poem? The most amazing nuances ever? Yes. And each of you are a different stanza to that poem. It says in 2 Corinthians, we're the letter of Christ. So I just encourage you, don't use things like that to give you an excuse to settle in to being controlled by the power of sin when you can be liberated. I would much rather, instead of just being, I need a me time person, I go, okay, my personality's more introverted. And so I like to have space. And I've discovered as I've gotten older, I like that too. But I also like being with people. When I was younger, it was more like I was like being with people. Now, like, so what happened? My personality changed? I just changed in Jesus. But wouldn't it be neat to go, you know, I can actually walk in such balance to where it's not a self-centered me time thing, and it's obviously not self-centered. It's not putting stuff on somebody else all the time because I got to have me time. Because really the problem is I'm depression and I just can't deal with. Wouldn't it be neat to be set free and to go, you know, I enjoy some me time, but really I enjoy being with people too. Because Jesus does. Jesus went alone in the wilderness and prayed, right? He stayed all night long in the mountain and prayed, right? He could do me time really good. He could do you time, me time. He can do that with you. But he was also in the midst of people. That's freedom. So I just encourage you. It's okay to learn about yourself and to know what are the weaknesses and what you looks like as Jesus lives through you. But don't use things like that as an excuse, because it robs you. It can be a thief, okay? How are we doing? Wow. This is a verse we refer to, the classic verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, so if you're one of those, if you're one of the any ones, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. We read this the other day. Behold, old things passed away, new things have come. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. Newness of life, born again, new self. I'm might reference this one again at the 10 o'clock. But I keep going from Acts to 1 Corinthians. Well, there you go. Romans has been cut out of my Bible. This is a great verse. This is Romans 5:14. I'm sorry, verse 5, verse 10. Chapter 5, verse 10. For if while we were enemies, that's when we were not Christians. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Now, how did that happen? Because the person that you were that was separated from God, Jesus clothed himself with that person in the incarnation, lived his life so that you would have his record. Took that person who was separated from God, because that person was not righteous. That righteousness was filthy rags. Crucified that person, raised us up with him, and he became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. And so now, God, you're no longer separated from him because you've been grafted into the sonship of Jesus. You have his relationship with God. You have Jesus' relationship with the Father. You have his relationship with the Holy Spirit. You have his relationship with the world around you. You can have his impact in the world around you. You with me? So you were reconciled to God through the death of his son, because through the death of his son and the resurrection, he raised up a new person who's grafted into Christ and no longer separated, because Christ is never separated from his Father. Reconciled. You're a new self. Christ is your life. That person isn't separated. He says, if I were enemies, we're reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, even better than that. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, in the original language, the word there is saved in his life. Like I said the other day, it's not so much that you're saved by Jesus, you're actually saved in Jesus. It's by placing you into his life is how God saves you. When they threw Jonah overboard, he wasn't just saved by the whale. Did you know that, right? He was saved by the whale. He was saved in the whale. As long as he was in the whale, he couldn't drown. Now, the whale threw him up on the land, but he was saved in the whale. You're saved in Christ. It's because you've been placed into his life, included in the life that he lives, that you're now saved from all that stuff. The weaknesses of your unique personality. You're saved from that because you're now in him. He's your safe voyage. Your life, you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. You're saved in Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. You're saved in his life. Now, when we again, we do the 10 o'clock thing, I'm going to do the best I know how to do. Or I'm going to trust that he's going to do the best that he knows how to do working through me. Now, he may have some restrictions there, but we're going to go for it anyway. How to walk this out, like step by step, decision by decision. We've done that a lot already. So it won't be unfamiliar. We're going to try to put a bow on it. You with me? But newness of life because you're in Christ. So I'll quote this verse to you. And again, I might quote it again at 10. Romans 6, chapter 10, verse 11. Two of the most important verses in all the Bible. Two of the most important sentences in all the world. Says, with the death that he died, Jesus, he died once and for all. He died to sin once and for all. Now understand, it says there, it doesn't say he died for sin, though we know he did. But he also died to sin. So he became Hugo's sin. He became Chuck's sin. He became fallen Hugo. He became fallen Chuck. And he took me to the place of execution in his person, and my sins were paid for. He died for my sin as if it were me, as if I died for my sin in his person. Chuck died for my sin in his person. That can never happen again. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But because he had become, I was grafted into him, because I was in him, he didn't just die for my sin, he died as me to my sin. So this is say, he took on Chuck's fears. He clothed himself with my fear. And he clothed himself with my fear, and so he died as me, and he died as me to my fear. He became my sin on my behalf, that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So he died to my sin, my fear, so that when fear comes against me, I can say, Lord Jesus, this is beginning to scare me. It's what didn't scare me. Besides that, we died to that child. Remember? We died to it before it ever got tempted by it. We died to it 2,000 years ago. My death to that fear was your death to that fear. Oh, yeah. And I'm not afraid because I'm your life. I can receive you there, Lord. I can receive that, Lord. And then he manifests his fearlessness through me. In him, I died to it. I was raised up free from it. And so, Romans 6:10, for the for the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he's living, Jesus, he's living to God. Well, whoop-de-doo, what about me? For the death that he died to sin once and for all. The life that he lives, he's living to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin and living to God in Christ Jesus. Because you're in him. What's true about him is true for you. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. For the death that you died to sin once and for all. Because you died in him. He died as you. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives is the life that you live, because he's your life. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives, he's living to God. Therefore, it's your life, his life before God. His walk with God is your walk with God. You know? Whoa, it's okay. We're almost done. Okay, that's good. We're going to be done. So hear me. That's the grafted into the sonship of Jesus. That's an amazing phrase. His walk with God is your walk with God. You're not trying to do his walk with God. You've been included in his walk with God. He lives in you as your life. Okay? Alrighty. Well, Lord, take the word that we've had. Make it a hundredfold harvest. And I'll see you over there in a few minutes. And we'll go at it again. Yes.